Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to another broadcast of Real Life with Rich in Christ. I'm still here in Florida with my kids this week. I'll be going back in a few days. And I want to thank you for joining me today. This show is Real Life because that's the name of it, because that's what it's about. It's about real life. Not about fake religion, not about phony Christianity, not about people walking around with smiles on their faces and poor up inside. It's about people who deal with real life issues every single day and how they go about doing that. And if you're to listen to 99% of what's out there, the way to deal with it is to do something. Do something for God so you can get something from God. When in reality, John 15:5 says that apart from him, we can do nothing. And so you've got to look at that verse and you've got to understand that it's impossible for the believer to live the Christian life. And that is a hard thing for a lot of people to swallow because they've been inundated for years and years and years, all of their lives, in many cases, 20, 30, 40 or more years of the opposite. And that is that God loves you based on some kind of a performance or behavior way of living life. And if that was true, then why did Jesus die? What was the purpose of the cross? If you're still as much of a sinner on this side of the cross as you were on the other side, then what was the purpose of the cross? Because most of the church was around calling themselves sinners when you'll never hear Paul calling a believer a sinner, especially after Romans 8. You'll read to the saints, to the chosen ones, to the believers, to the elect, but you'll never hear him say to the sinners. Because you have to know what sin is. You need to define it rightly before you can call yourself or anyone else a sinner. And Genesis 3 is where all of this stuff began. That's where you read the account of Adam and Eve, or Adam's encounter with darkness and with the serpent. And the serpent made a promise to him. And he said, if you do. Because before that, Adam didn't do anything. Adam lived by the life of God in the garden. The life of God was Adam's life. And so the serpent came along and he said to Adam the same thing that he said to Jesus when Jesus went into the wilderness for the 40 days. He came to him and he said, if you're the Son of God. And so that word if is there to instill, to make you believe as a believer that you live by choice, that you can choose to live independent of God in your own strength. And that's exactly what the temptation was all about. It was about getting Adam to choose. And he said, if you eat of the tree that you're not supposed to eat of, because God said not to, because you're not gonna die, Adam. Because your eyes are gonna be open. And you're gonna know good and evil. And he didn't lie. Because before that, all Adam knew was God. He didn't need to know good and evil because he knew God. And God was better than knowing good and evil. Because God was the relationship that he had with the Father. That was Adam walking with God in the cool of the day without any condemnation, without any fear of separation, without any thought of anything to do with his life, because he knew his life wasn't his. He knew that the Father had all things in control concerning him. And so the serpent came along to give him a choice. And with that choice, if you read over in James chapter 3, verse 16, James says there's confusion in every evil work. And if you read the book of James, you will see that James is not what you thought it was. I thought James was a legalistic book, and I avoided James most of my this 35-year journey that I've been on. And I discovered a couple years ago as I was reading James and I was making a comparison to Matthew chapter 6 that James was a man who was passionate about exposing duality and separation. And that's why he talks about the well that is, you know, that's polluted and pure. And he talks about the tongue that is evil and blesses. He talks about looking in the mirror and seeing more than yourself. Looking in the mirror and walking away and forgetting who you are. All of that has to do with duality and separation. But we've been taught that James was trying to encourage us to behave some different way than we were behaving. So we set out to clean up our well. We set out to change our tongue and to try to not forget who we are. And we set out to do it all in our own strength. And how is that working for you today? Because it's not supposed to work. It never will work. It was never meant to work. Remember John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He's talking about, Jesus is saying something there. He's saying we are one. We are one entity. You may see you and see only you, but in reality, I am living in you if you call yourself a Christian believer. Jesus said, it's expedient for me to go to the Father. Because then he is going to send the Comforter. He is going to live in you, and he is going to teach you all things concerning me. The Spirit of God lives in you, and he lives as you, to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's Philippians 2:13. And so, if you start out wrong, you're going to end up wrong. And that's really what this show is about. The Bible says that we don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but we expose them. And again, you know, people have meant that, you know, have used that in some kind of a behavior performance, way of looking at your life. And in reality, the greatest darkness there is seeing more than God. Because that's what happened with Adam. Adam saw only God up until Genesis 3:5. Then he saw God and. It's our God and good and evil. And it wasn't the evil of evil, and it wasn't the good of good, it was the evil of good and evil. That's what it was. That's what caused him to see more than God. And he talks about that in James chapter 1. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. So James is passionate about exposing this lie of Christian duality, of having two identities, having this nature of Christ and this sinful nature, which is a complete lie from the pit of hell. There's no greater lie than the belief that a human being has a nature of his own. A human being is a neutral container, and either he contains the spirit of life or he contains the spirit of error at any given time. We're the container. That's why Jesus said you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But here's what church has done. Here's what the church has done. Here's what organized, systematic religion has done. Here's what performance-based, condemnation-producing Christianity has done. It's made that something to do rather than seeing who you are and the reality of it. When Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. What part of nothing is something else? You've got to ask yourself that. You've got to ask yourself, what part of nothing is something else? Because if you can do nothing apart from him, then what is your purpose for being here? And why are you going through the trials you're going through right now? Whatever they are, relationships, financial, work-related, illnesses, I mean, you name it, the human condition, the issues of life that humanity deals with every day. The Bible says man is born to trouble as sure as sparks fly upward. And sparks fly upward. And so we deal with trouble every single day on one level or another. Every one of us do. And some hide from it, like Adam tried to. And some cover it up with a fig leaf. And that fig leaf today is called performance-based religion, behavioral performance-based religion that has to do with trying to change yourself to make yourself acceptable and pleasing to God. And it doesn't work because I've tried to do it for years. But early in my walk, a dear brother who was deep, and he came out of the same background as me. This guy was smoking pot and drinking when he opened up the Bible. And by the time he finished the last verse in Revelation, he was no longer smoking pot or drinking, and he was a believer. And that's how he got saved. He got saved by reading the Bible. And he was deep in the Lord, and especially for that time of my life, he was deep. And he read the classics like Andrew Murray and Hudson Taylor and Jesse Penn Lewis and the classic deep, Watchman Nee, deep stuff that has to do with the reality of who we are in Christ. And he was reading that stuff. And I just got saved. And he came to me one day and he said, Rich, he says, because I was going through one trial after another. I was getting ready to lose my house. As soon as I got saved, God took me into the fire. I lived for 3 years on $700 a month with a $300 a month house payment. Just after having a job on the with U.S. Steel on the railroad, that was a high paying job for a kid that was 19 years old, 20 years old. And he took me from the frying pan into the fire. And it was during that time where I was struggling with my identity and trying to find a job and doing anything I could, odd jobs, cutting wood, shoveling snow, cleaning carpets, whatever I could do to save my house and to keep going. Bob came to me and he said, Rich, do you want everything God has for you in this life? I was whining to him about something, I'm sure. And I said, yeah, Bob. I said, you know I do. And he said, well, then pray this prayer. and it was like a doctor handing you a prescription to go fill. And it was, Lord, bring me to the end of myself and give me a revelation of who I am in Christ. And you gave that to me in 1983. I was a baby Christian, and I started praying that prayer. And over the last 35 years, God has taken me to the end of myself in every area of my life, financially, physically, identity-wise. I lost everything several times. And I understand to a degree what Paul is talking about when he says, I count all things as loss in comparison to knowing Christ. Because I wanted to know God. I didn't want to know more information about God. I've got 4 college degrees, and I've never used one of them anywhere professionally. Not that I didn't want to. I strived. I applied for 300 to 400 jobs. I had interview after interview after interview. I had jobs offered to me and then rescinded. And God was showing me that that prayer that I prayed in 1983 was His will for my life. And that was that I came to the end of all things to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection life. Because God can only resurrect that which is dead. There's no possible way you can live the Christian life, calling it your life, your ministry, your family, your hopes, your goals, your dreams, and be attached to the vine and see Christ, who is your life, appearing right now in and through you and as you. It's an impossibility. That's duality. Confusion in every evil work. That's not what Jesus said. Take no thought for your life. What you will eat, what you will wear, where I will send you, where you will go, what you will deal with as far as your children. Take no thought for your life, how many different addictions you're going to deal with, and how I'm going to take you through that. And Paul talks about a rest for the people of God in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 10. And there is a rest for the people of God. And it's not physical rest per se. It can be at some point in time. But it's a rest from striving to be. That's what the rest is. It's entering into the rest of God so you can see the rest of what it is He has for you in this life as you rest in Him. Because there's only one worker. There's only one entity that can work, do the works of God, and that is the Spirit who lives in us. Let me read you Philippians 2:13 again. For it is God who is at work within you. God, by His Spirit, who is at work within you, both to will, that's to initiate, and to do, to finish the good work for His glory, for His pleasure, for His good pleasure. That's His good pleasure when you walk yielded to the Spirit of God in the middle of the hurricane that you're living in today. That's His good pleasure. When you worship God, worshiping God has nothing to do with music. It has nothing to do with raising your hands. It has nothing to do with being in some kind of religious posture. It has nothing to do with any of that stuff. Worshiping God, according to Romans 12, 1 and 2, is simply presenting yourself to Him. Because that's all we can do. Remember, we can do nothing apart from Him. John 15, 5 should be the base verse of every believer, and every time they fail, every time they falter, every time that something happens that doesn't line up with their plan, they should go back to John 15:5 and see, oh, that's exactly the way it was supposed to be. Because apart from him, I can do nothing. He is my life. And he's my life in my mess. He's my life in my dysfunction. He's my life in all of the stuff that we deal with every single day. And if we get honest with ourselves, instead of putting on pious, religious, veneer, facade lives, and get open and laid bare, like Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, for everything is open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. That used to scare the hell out of me, that verse, because I was always hiding from God, because I didn't know God. I thought God was a cruel taskmaster. I thought God was a punisher. I looked at God as more of a child abuser than the loving father I know him to be today. But now when he says everything is open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do, that's an invitation for you to unburden yourself, to lay down what it is you're holding on to so that God is able to come in and fill that place with himself. And I'm learning on this trip to visit my children for the last several weeks, and I'm surrounded by all of the issues of their lives. I'm learning that's not simple stuff. It's not, and it doesn't feel good a lot of times to watch your loved ones struggle and to struggle yourself. It's not supposed to feel good. It's supposed to feel like loss. When you count all things as loss, you're supposed to feel that loss. Otherwise, it's not real loss. Pretending. And God hates pretenders. God hates the man or woman who goes before him and says, I thank you, O Lord, that I'm not like this man. And so the real Christianity is simply knowing that God loves you exactly as you are today, and he could not love you any more than he does. It's being in that large, safe place. David said, he put me in a large place. Jabez's prayer was, God, that he would expand his borders so he would have a larger view of who God was. Paul said that we have that high calling in Philippians 3. It's all about the view, seeing the view, seeing the expanse, the God of all, as all, in every area of your life, no matter whether you understand it or you don't understand it. That's walking by faith and not by sight. How else is God going to take the immature, infantile church as it is today and grow it up? Other than taking the believer into their own personal wilderness that we think is only going to take a couple of weeks. But God has another plan. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. He's saying that to us. He's not saying, I approve of your plans, and so let's go. He's saying, whatever your plan is, he said, lay it down. Because I know the plan that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And the reason that not to harm you is in there is because oftentimes the plan of God looks like anything but what we would consider the way God would move. And the reason that is because we live in this infantile state of Jesus for Me Living, that is all about how God can bless me, mine, and everything that concerns me. When the reality is, He wants us to be that empty vessel that He can pour His own life through. To the point, this might sound harsh, but to the point where earthly relationships pale in comparison to knowing God. Jesus said, when that guy came to Him one day, or whoever it was, and said, Jesus, your mother and your brother are outside. They're waiting for you. They want to see you. Well, right there, Jesus, you know, He just packed up everything and said, oh, I've got to go. You know, this is my family. No, He said, who is my mother and my brother? Wow, this time flew by. But this is what the Spirit does. He lives spontaneously, and He does what He wants to do. And today, this is what He wanted to say to somebody. Father, I thank You for this time, and I ask God that You just open the eyes and unstop the ears of the hearers today, Lord. This is a ministry to the few. Few there are who find it, because few there are who are willing to lay it off with You and walk away from all of it. And so, God, for those few, minister Your life, Your peace, Your Spirit, Your way, God, and let them know that You have their back. This is Real Life with Rich in Christ. Thank you for joining me, and I'll be here again next week, God willing. God bless.